we'll get started here. Today is Rosh Chodesh Elul. So I wanted to start discussing Elul today, and then we'll talk about the upcoming Yom Tovim in the next few weeks. Today's Rosh Chodesh. Today and tomorrow. Elul, as we're familiar with, is a very important month, very significant month in the Jewish calendar. And really today, we're embarking on a journey. That's how we should view Elul, the high holidays, Sukkot. It's a whole journey, because it's not just that they happen to randomly occur together. You can move closer.
Oh, are you sure?
It's fine, there's plenty of room. But there's actually a process that we're going through a whole process, starting from today through the end of Sukkot, through Simchas Torah. It's a long process, it's a journey. And there's a goal, and there's a specific spiritual avodah, service, a spiritual pathway that we should embark upon and change our lives during this time of the year. So I want to just, first, paint the general picture of the process of the order of these holidays. And I've done this before in this class, but I think it's really important to do again, that the holidays in the Jewish calendar aren't just randomly placed in random holidays, but they actually work together to form a order. There's a process they're taking you towards. It's not just Pesach is one time, and Sukkot is another time, but each one works together, and it's a whole picture of how we travel through our Jewish year. And every single year is its own complete unit trying to bring us a certain goal. So just in brief, I think I've done this again. Maybe those who've been here for a long time heard me do this before, but we'll do one more time quickly, and we'll try to describe what is the cycle of the Jewish holidays throughout the year. So I think you could break it down into two different subdivisions. According to the Torah, Pesach is the first holiday. According to the Torah, Nisan is the first month. Pesach is the first holiday of the year. And Pesach and Shavuos go together. There's the count of the Omer in between, linking the two together. So Pesach and Shavuos are one unit. And that unit is the unit of the selection of the Jewish people. On Pesach, we were freed by God from Egypt, and we were selected as His people. And on Shavuos, we're given our mission. So that's one unit. So a people is chosen on Pesach, and we're given a mission on Shavuos. And then, so that was historical events. And also yearly, we should relive that experience. On Pesach, we should feel refreshed and renewed. It's the spring. It's a time of growth. We clean out our homes. We get ready. Shavuos is a time where we should recommit to the Torah, reaccept God's law. And that time of the year serves one purpose. And after Shavuos, we enter into the summer. Calendar event in the summer is Tisha B'Av. And that represents the fact that we were given a mission on Shavuos, and we failed at our mission. There were times in Jewish history that we didn't live up to God's calling. Thereby, God brought punishment upon us and exiled us from our land to teach us our lesson. That's a different discussion. But that's a marker which divides two different subdivisions of our year. So you have Pesach and Shavuos, which is when we were selected and given our mission. We have Tisha B'Av, which represents the fact that people are not perfect. We have our failures, we have shortcomings, and we can fail our mission. And tragedy can happen. That's Tisha B'Av. After Tisha B'Av, we start Elul and the process of the Yom Noraim, High Holidays, and Sukkot. And this process is the process of tshuva, of repentance, rebuilding our lives, recommitting, straightening our path once again, even after we have failed in the summer months with Tisha B'Av. So in a metaphoric sense, you can have a person, you give them a job. Let's just talk about you select an employee, you hire that employee. The employee is given his job, he does well for a while, then he fails. So at that point, you want the employee to either commit to retraining, refocusing, be newly devoted to the job, or you say, get out of here, one of the two. And that's really the story of the Jewish people. Hashem chose us, gave us our mission, we did fail, and we still fail. I mean, we still have our shortcomings, we still have our challenges, but we always have the opportunity to rebuild, to re-energize ourselves, and to recommit to our calling. So Elul comes around. And Elul is when our second chance begins. Elul is a month where we're supposed to pick up the pieces, renew, regenerate ourselves on a spiritual level. Elul historically was the time when Moshe was on the mountain after the sin of the golden calf, which occurred on the 70th of Tammuz. So Moshe came down, he broke the tablets, and he prayed that God should forgive us. He spent 40 days between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Yom Kippur praying for God's forgiveness. God atoned for our sins on Yom Kippur, and Moshe came down with the second set of tablets on Yom Kippur itself. So Elul was historically a time of repentance and forgiveness, which culminated on Yom Kippur, the same way that our process every year culminates in Yom Kippur as well. So that's what Elul is all about. Elul is a time, it's a month devoted to teshuvah, to self-reflection, to introspection, repentance. It's time we're supposed to develop a new game plan for our coming year. We just experienced an entire year. We know we've done well. We know what can use improvement. L is that time devoted to self-searching. How can I become a better person, a better Jew? How can I bring up my potential? And what's my game plan? How am I going to get there? So even if I understand where my shortcomings are and where my potential lies, I have to have a game plan in order to bring that out. So L is the time we develop that game plan. So Hashem gives us a full month devoted to that spiritual undertaking. And our custom is, I mean, this is not Torah law, but our custom is to build a shofar during Elul, which is also supposed to awaken us and arouse us towards Shuva. So every single morning in Shul and during Elul, they blow the shofar besides on Shabbos. During Elul, we say an extra psalm during davening, L'David, which is also supposed to direct us towards the mission of Elul. And it's a whole month devoted to this spiritual undertaking, which is to improve ourselves, search ourselves, and develop a new game plan for the year. After that, we enter into Rosh Hashanah. The next step in the process, once we've developed that game plan and searched ourselves to figure out where are our shortcomings, where is our potential, we now in Rosh Hashanah are supposed to approach God officially and rededicate ourselves. Rosh Hashanah is a time where we focus on God as the King of the world. God's a judge and God's a king. In Rosh Hashanah, we're supposed to totally devote ourselves to God and say, God, here I am, I'm your servant, you're my master, you're my king, and I'm fully recommitted to your service once again. Even though I've had my challenges and my shortcomings, I've worked on them, I have a plan to change and to grow, and now I am officially trying to rekindle this relationship. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. On Yom Kippur, God responds and says, I forgive you, I'll atone for your sins. And that's the process of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So Hashem grants the forgiveness on Yom Kippur, and the relationship is officially, say, rekindled and reestablished in Yom Kippur. Sukkot is the last of the holidays of the year, according to the Torah calendar, beginning in Nisan, beginning in Pesach. Sukkot is the final one. And Sukkot is the time we refer to as Zman Simcha Seinu. It's a time of our complete joy. Sukkot is the time where we reunite with God and celebrate together. I mean, symbolically, the Sukkah represents that room where you move in with God into a special room. And you're sitting there within God's embrace, in God's special room, celebrating together for 8 days. That's that final step of this process. So you rededicate yourself to God. God forgives us, and we start the relationship fresh. And so we celebrate the relationship. That's what Sukkot is. So it's a time of the most joyous holidays of the year, according to our liturgy. And it's a time where you actually move out of your home into God's home, as it were, and celebrate with God. And that's the point that we've reached after the process of the year. So in our own lives, it's very relevant because we know our mission, we have shortcomings, but we have to know that repentance is always a possibility. God accepts repentance, God forgives, and God will re-embrace us when we sincerely return to Him. And that's the process of the holidays of the year. Yes?
Then Sukkot is celebrating, okay, I've got a new plan. I haven't had a chance to mess it up yet, but I've got a new plan. The plan is a go. I've got God at my side. I'm sitting here, and I'm off to do it, right?
Right.
Okay, thank you.
Once God, because God has already forgiven you for previous years.
Oh, no, it's just you, because we're inevitably going to mess up. But
it's a yearly process.
Speak for yourself.
Okay, I know I will.
We all know Sue is perfect, but
positive, yeah. Thinking I'm positive, I'm going to fail.
Tell us exactly what kind of prayer edit in Elul, what we need to really do physically, kind of additional prayer. But not right now, in the end, when you finish, you will tell us how
afterwards we'll talk about that. But so that's the process, and it is a yearly process, because yearly we do mess up, and we do have our shortcomings, but hopefully we're moving up to the wrong yearly. Hopefully our failures are a little bit, it's called better failures, you know. We've moved up to the next rung of the ladder.
Failures or something.
I mean, every human being is imperfect. Every human being will have their shortcomings. But hopefully, as we move up in life, our shortcomings have become, you know, more subtle, deeper, more refined, not as open and, you know, destructive as they were in our youth. You know, that's what we hope every single year. It's a process. That's why it's a yearly cycle. We what?
We fail greater challenges.
That's a good way of putting it. I like that.
I don't mean that's sarcastic.
Yeah. No, I think you're right. Yeah. It's a very good way of putting it. That's why the Jewish year is a cycle. The word in Hebrew, shana, for year, it means to repeat something. It's a repetition. Years are repetition, but hopefully we've gotten to the next level of repetition. It's been described in some, you know, works of Jewish thought, kind of like a spiral. So you're moving along the spiral, but you're going back to that same point every year. So, you know, you're here with 1 year, next year you're on the same point, but a little bit further. So, I mean, that's how our year works, and we should experience a Jewish year like a journey. It is a journey. And if we celebrate each holiday appropriately, we'll be part of that journey, we'll tap into it, and we'll grow from that journey. So that's just a short description of the process of the Jewish year. And I think it's important to understand that the holidays aren't just randomly placed, but there actually is a process involved. There are books which actually describe how they relate to the year as well in terms of nature, in terms of the plants growing and sprouting in the fall and the death of the plants, the leaves falling off. I'm not going into that right now, but it also does correspond with the physical year in the world as well, the agricultural year. There's a lot of ways in which the holidays correspond to many different things. But I like viewing it as a process every single year, understanding that we embark on a process really on Pesach, and we have our mission on Shavuos, and then in the summer, even though we think everything is lost, and Tisha B'Av hits, and we feel that we're hopeless, and this is tragic, and we're exiled, but immediately Hashem gives us Elul and Rosh Hashanah to pick up the pieces and move on, and to grow once again. And that's what we should view our year. So the question is, practically, how should we approach Elul? That's the bigger picture. Practically, what should we do in Elul? How can we make our Elul worthwhile? How can we make our Elul productive? And first and foremost, the rabbis tell us, and it's an obvious idea, but there is the concept of introspection. I mean, nobody's ever going to change or grow and become better people if you don't think about yourself. Think, you know, where do I excel? In certain ways we excel, and then we should put extra effort in those areas because we want to be able to bring out our potential and help others in the way that we can and serve God with our strengths. And then where are our weaknesses? So where we have a weakness, we have to figure out how we can improve that weakness. And if we have a real strength, we should figure out how to allocate that strength to the right purposes. And that takes a lot of thought and reflection. We call it hisbonerness, that's the word used in Hebrew. Cheshbon ha-nefesh, this is really the term. Cheshbon ha-nefesh means I'm calculating what's within my soul. That's what it means. And I figure out who I am, where do I stand in life, my strengths and weaknesses, and how to move on from there. If I don't do that, then I have nothing to work with. If I just say, yeah, I'm going to be a better person, how? I don't know. So then that doesn't really help us. But in a practical sense, step one is taking a little bit of time. It might be half an hour, 5 minutes. You could do it every week, you could do it every day. You could do it once in Elul. But just take some time to think about who you are, where are your strengths, where are your weaknesses, where's the room for improvement, and where do I really excel, and how can I channel that towards the right causes? That's an extremely important thing. The way that it's phrased by the rabbis, There's a verse in the book of Midbar. It says, "Alkein Yomer HaMoshlim Bo Cheshbon." It's actually a very strange chapter of Midbar, sort of describing wars of other nations, other nations' wars, and different geographical boundaries of other nations, and the way that they conquer different lands, etc. So it's a very strange discussion within the Torah itself. But one line there is, "Alkein Yomer HaMoshlim Bo Cheshbon." The Moshlim, the rulers, I'll translate literally. The rulers say, let's go to Cheshbon, the city named Cheshbon. Tibana v'sikonein, let's build up and establish the city of the king Sichon. So that's the line of the Torah. But the rabbis say this line has a much deeper meaning to it. Because the word Moshel, somebody who is a ruler or a leader, could also mean somebody who has self-control. Those who rule over themselves. So you can rule over a city. But in Hasidic thought, the Tanya discusses, every single person is their own little city. And we have within ourselves so many different aspects and facets. There's infrastructure. There's so much within us. And we are the mayor of our own little city. That's who we are. So those people who rule over their city, some of us aren't in control of our little city. Some of us don't have self-control, and a lot of us struggle with that. Other people have worked on themselves and developed a certain sense of self-control where they are in control of their urges and their desires and their feelings and their emotions. And those people are called moshlim. People rule over themselves.
What's that word again, slower?
Moshlim. Moshlim.
Mem shin.
Mem vav shin lamed yud mem. The singular would be Moshel. So that's Moshlim. So the rabbis say the Moshlim refers to those who are Moshlim Yitzram. They're in control over their Yitzhar Hara. They're in control over their bodies, of their own drives and desires. And these people say, Bo Cheshbon, come to the city of Cheshbon. Cheshbon, literally translated, means a calculation. And the city we're discussing here is self-question, introspection. That's what we mean. So these people who rule over their own drives say, come to Cheshbon, come to introspection. That's what you have to do. And through that, you can build yourself up. The rabbis say that that's a hint in the Torah to this concept of introspection. And there's the famous analogy that Maseilas Yesharim gives, the great path of the just, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. He gives the analogy. He says, imagine that you have, let's call it a corn maze. You're never into a corn maze. So you're trying to run through the maze, figure where to go. So let's say there's a tower in the middle of the maze. and there's somebody sitting on that tower. So he can direct you. He could say, yeah, make a left, make a right, you know, go that way, because he knows where to go. He's already been through it. He now has a higher perspective, and he can tell you where to go in, through the maze. When you're in the maze, you have no clue where to go. So the Mesilas Yesharim says, well, that's what it means that those who rule over their own bodies, their own drives, they tell us to go to Cheshbon, to introspect, to reflect upon our lives, because they know how to get there. They've been through the struggles, they've been through the challenges, they've gotten to the point where they personally rule over their own bodies, they have self-control, they know how to overcome the Yetzer Hara, and they're sitting there on that tower in the middle. And they're watching us running around in the maze, trying to figure out what to do with our lives, and they say, the most important thing to do is do Cheshbon HaNefesh. You have to introspect. That's step one, or for any spiritual growth, is to understand who you are, where your strengths lie, where weaknesses lie, and you can move from there. That's why the rabbi is depicted as the people who rule over themselves. They tell us to go to Cheshbon. They tell us to make this Cheshbon HaNefesh. And that's the very famous mashal, the very famous analogy of the Mesilas Yesharim. It's that person on top of the corn maze. So Elul is predicated on the fact that we want to do tshuva as well. So number one, practically, you have to introspect. But additionally, we have to have a desire that we want to become better people. It can be in relationships with others. It can be in a relationship with God. But Elul is a time to improve ourselves in an overall sense. It means we want to live lives of meaning and inspiration with connection to God. That's one motivation for tshuva. We all want to be better people, connect with God, live uplifting, inspiring lives. And the other motivation of Elul, which probably is focused on more, but maybe shouldn't be, is the fact that the rabbis tell us that God judges the world on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And there's going to be a verdict this Rosh Hashanah determining our coming year. For better, God forbid, for worse. And that itself should be a motivation to become better in Elul. When we approach Rosh Hashanah, we're being judged. So if we've shown God sincerity of devotion, we're devoting ourselves to be better people this year. We haven't quite, like I think Moshe said, we haven't necessarily fulfilled our game plan yet. We haven't actually been able to go through the process, but we have a game plan. We've sincerely devoted ourselves to improve. We have a desire to do it. So then that will help us merit a good verdict on Rosh Hashanah. But if we show up on Rosh Hashanah and we have nothing to show for ourselves, you know, God says, well, why do you deserve a good verdict this year? What have you done to become a better person? And we say, well, nothing yet. So then it's much more difficult to say that we're going to have a good verdict in the upcoming year. But we have to do our best in Elul to at least have some sort of game plan, know where we're going. And again, no one's perfect, and we can't improve in an instant. It takes time. Improvement takes time. Self-improvement is a very difficult process. But as long as we have a desire and a plan, so then that is a way which we could be meritorious in the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we constantly are praying for life. In Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, one of the refrains is Zachrinu L'chaim, remember us for life. We always talk about God wants life, give us life, we want to be written in the book of life. That's really the theme of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Life means in this world, and life means in the next world. That's what life means. We want physical life. We want spiritual life. We want a meaningful life. A life, if we're alive, but our lives have no meaning, that's also not quite life. Life means that we're living physically, and we have lives full of meaning and inspiration and connection. That's what life means in its broader sense. We daven on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, please give us life. Life, physical life, health, long life, but also meaningful life. And that's what we're davening for. So we all want that in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So there's a beautiful, with this metaphor of life, this idea of life, the great Slonim Rebbe, the Nesivos Shalom, in his book called Nesivos Shalom, he gives a very, very powerful analogy as to what Elul could be based on this concept of life. So again, life means, in a much broader sense, not just physical life, but we're really living. We're living for something. We're living meaningful lives, lives of happiness, lives of connection, lives of inspiration. That's the broader sense of life. So he says this analogy. He says that, in a very physical sense, we all want to live. We all want to be healthy. So God forbid somebody is feeling some sort of ailment, or disease, or a pain. So you go to the doctor. And sometimes the doctor will have an answer for you on the spot. Sometimes the doctor says, I don't know. We have to take you to the hospital for some testing. So we have to check in hospital for a day, 2 days, go through diagnostic testing, figure out what's wrong with the person. And we check in for those tests. And we hope after some time, we have our pricks, we have our pokes, you know, we're hooked up to machines. But our hope is that after going through all this testing, we'll figure out where our problem lies. The doctor then can figure out the plan of how to heal that problem. That's on a very physical plane. But Elul is that hospital. the Nesiva Shalom says that Elul is like a hospital. You know, Elul in a spiritual sense. Elul is our spiritual hospital. We check in on Elul to the spiritual hospital. And we have to go through tests. We have to prick ourselves, poke ourselves, hook ourselves up to these machines, whatever, it's called our brain, you know, and think about, you know, where our problems lie. We understand that spiritually we all have shortcomings. That's our illness. And we want to heal those shortcomings, but we don't know how. So in Elul, we check into the hospital, the spiritual hospital. And sometimes, you know, when somebody's sick, it could heal. Maybe sometimes it heals itself. So we do have times where we may have a shortcoming, but we know, give it a little time and we'll get over it. We all have times like that. Sometimes a person may need some medication, antibiotics, surgery. I mean, there's lots of different ways of healing problems on a physical plane. Spiritually, it's the same thing. We have to figure out what's the game plan going to be. Some things we can decide intelligently that we'll wait it out. I know in 2 months I'll be over. Whatever this is, I'll be over it, right? Maybe I feel jealousy towards another person. So that's not an appropriate thing to do. But I know, give it a month, I'll be over it. So fine, so that you give a month, you're over it. Sometimes, you know, this is something which is so latent within me and so, you know, deeply entrenched within myself. I can't just give it time. It's not gonna heal. And it might spread. So I have to do some sort of surgery on myself. Spiritual surgery. Which might mean, and it could be painful, emotionally painful. You know, if you can paint this picture, you use this analogy and understand what spiritual growth could mean. If I have a very, you know, deeply rooted sense of hatred towards a certain person, and I know if I don't do anything about it, then it's just going to fester and grow. It's never going to get over it. So then maybe I have to figure out, why do I hate the person? What can I do in order to make peace with this person? What are the steps that will be biology I could take? And it's hard. It's painful. Sometimes it might mean swallowing our pride. It might mean emotionally getting over certain emotions. So it could be painful. But if Hashem wants us, Hashem does want us to make peace with others. And right now we're having a dispute with somebody else. So we have to dig deep and figure out how can I get over that sense of hatred and get past this dispute. I have to figure that out in some way. So I think that's just a very, very clear, powerful analogy to understand what Elul means. We're checking that spiritual hospital.
That's so helpful. I never heard that. But it seems like I don't want to interrupt.
Go ahead.
No, people didn't come here to hear me. But I was just kind of loosely thinking. I worked last night. I came from work, so I'm still in that mode. But like the only way to improve anything, physical, spiritual, or whatever, you have to have identify the problem, admit. You know, I hate to say admit, but. Acknowledge. How about acknowledge?
Right.
There's a problem, and have a game plan.
Right.
Have a plan. So that seems like that's the only way for improvement in any, you know, whatever.
Right. I guess as a nurse, this is a very good analogy.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Right.
I relate. Yeah.
Yes.
I have a problem with your analogy. The analogy of the hospital. It sounds kind of like scary. One could cast it. Hashem is in the field, which means that people can approach him. Hashem is easily approachable during this point of failure. That to me is a lot more threatening image than the hospital. I prefer that. Thank you. The second idea I want to ask you is we're also in a 7 weeks of consolation after Tisha B'Av. Somehow, after 1 week or 2 weeks, that disappears. And we're still in period of the 7 weeks of consolation. So, I don't know. Where does that go? That's still around here, too.
Okay. As for your first point, I've heard both analogies, and I think they're both true in a sense, because Elul is a time where we're supposed to feel a certain awe, a certain fear of God. As for Yom Kippur, certainly, it's a time, it's the days, they're called the days of Yomi Noraim. Noraim, Noraim means fearing somebody. It's awe. There's a terror involved. There's a trepidation. There's judgment involved. On the other hand, the rabbis who tell us that Hashem comes closer, which means he's more accessible. But when the king comes close, there should be that awe and fear of the king's, you know, judgment, and there should be that feeling of that I have access to the king now. That it goes both ways, that analogy.
Hashem ascends to be the king. And as we approach Tishrei, we have more of the...
So you're viewing more as a progression rather than simultaneous emotions. Right. I mean, during Tishrei, certainly both emotions should be there. During Elul, I mean, it could be that we should view God in a friendlier sense in Elul, perhaps. Yeah. But either way, I mean, both emotions are very much involved in the process of the Yom HaNoraim, of the High Holidays. And you need to have both. I mean, we could focus on the other emotion as well, a different day. But the point is that there's this, God is very waiting for us. He's accessible and calling for us to improve ourselves. Yeah.
It looks like we miss one. Actually, I'm talking about myself. In this scenario, I'm missing a point. Okay, we are diagnosed what is wrong. We make a game plan. Now we need to somehow to see how we're going in this plan. We need something to kind of reporting the progress to. I don't know what I have the. I'm pretty good with this step. To see what is wrong, to make a plan.
Right.
But how to really, really feel the progress.
Right.
You see, it is this step I kind of...
See, so the progress obviously is the hard part.
No. I do something,
right.
But kind of...
I think the main time for progress really is after Yom Kippur. I mean, until Yom Kippur, the process of repentance isn't necessarily going to lead us to so much progress. You don't have time for progress. But the plan is supposed to give us a way throughout the year to practically improve ourselves. We begin during Elul, but the progress is a year long. It's a lifelong journey. The progress. So you're right. It's hard to feel the progress
in
Elul.
How to test it? It seems to me we need to. I'm sorry, I'm a computer programmer. Therefore, when you write a program or do software, you have a plan what to do.
Right.
And parallel, you make a test plan. How you will test it? If you do what you're supposed to do, there is something kind of test plan that can help us in this way, or you never hear about it.
That's a great question. I don't know is my answer, but
you did answer
also
it. When you said, excuse me, you did answer it when you said Shana means repetition.
Yeah.
Okay, so you make a plan 1 year, you try it, yeah, it doesn't work. You make another plan each year and each day. You try stuff and
trial and
maybe
error.
It doesn't work and you try something else.
Right.
Doesn't that fit what you're saying?
Yeah, I think that's definitely one way to do it.
Really.
I think Sarah, that's
really?
More within that.
No, it's,
if you develop a plan this Elul and you want it to work this year, how are you going to make sure it's a good plan for the year? That's really what you're asking.
Yes. Kind of how really, really be that your game, its plan, it's really going in the right direction.
Right. I mean, with something like that, also if there's a person you feel comfortable, who knows you well, you feel comfortable discussing it with, and that's something which a good friend, a spouse, a relative, a child, a teacher, those are things. If you have somebody you feel comfortable sharing this type of thing with, another person's opinion is very good also. So, yes?
What I understand she wants is a detailed map with street names. This street is Bad Street, this street is Good Street. She wants street numbers. I've gone from street good 1 to street good 3.
She's nodding no, as you're saying.
Yeah. I mean, because each person is going to have their own directions.
Yeah,
I mean, no one gives
them
directions.
Right.
It's important to have somebody who you can really confide in and knows you well, who you can bounce ideas off of. That's really the best way to do it. Not everyone has someone comfortable to discuss that way. Hopefully, we all have somebody we can confide in that way.
I'm sorry. Everyone wants to Google and have a make a laptop.
To move on a little bit more, so time's running short. One major challenge of this is we're discussing the importance of introspection and taking time to think about ourselves and our lives and our standing in the world. But there's a major challenge, which is that the Yetzer Hara is very devious, very tricky. And a lot of the great Musar, the Musar Svarim, the Musar greats, those who really understand these matters, they teach us that the Yetzer Hara, one of his main tricks is to distract us so much that we don't have time to think. Because when a person starts thinking, we always want to be better people. When everyone sits back and thinks about their lives, they always see, oh, I need to improve that area. That's not a hard thing to do if we sit down and think. The game plan is a little bit harder, but at least to know where we have to focus on, that's I don't think that's a hard thing if we just take half an hour and think about where we are in life. The problem is the half an hour is very hard to find. And take that time to actually think and reflect on our lives, it's especially in the world we live in. We live in a world in 2011 where there's so many distractions, and there's distractions to the distractions to the distractions. And then as soon as you start doing one thing, there's a text message, and then there's an email, and then there's a phone call, and then whatever it is, there's so much happening that, I mean, the Itzahara is loving it because no one has any time to think anymore. And it's something we really have to get over. Between you know our iPhone and the Facebook and the email and the phone call and the person I have to talk to and then our jobs and everything else, like we become so busy that when do we find half an hour to think? And it's very difficult. We're just so distracted. So and Mesillas Yesharim points out, he says very clearly, this is one of the greatest ploys of the Yetzer Hara, which is to distract us from thinking. And I think we all struggle with it. We all say, oh, great idea, let's sit down and think for 20 minutes and improve ourselves. But then let's go find the 20 minutes. You know, it's very hard. And when the time comes, so we turn on the radio, we do something else. But it's very hard to sit down and really find that time to think. So we have to really search out that time in our lives and reflect upon ourselves. Are we living up to our mission? Being the best human beings we can be, being the best servants of Hashem we can be, being the best neighbors and spouses and parents and children and friends that we possibly can be. We have to think about all these things and find that time. So and I always find a good time to find driving in the car, you know, if you ever walk anywhere, you know, people anyone takes the metro. I mean, those are times where hopefully we can shut off our phone for 15 minutes and take a little time to think. The shower.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Right, that's a good point, the shower. Now, we shouldn't think about Torah matters in the shower, but I guess you can think about personal matters in the shower. So, you can do that. But Elul is a time to really give us a jolt and shake us up, you know, pull us out of our daily routine and help us refocus once again. I mean, every Yom Kippur, all of us hopefully have some pulling by Yom Kippur, we feel a little bit inspired to be different, and usually we fall back in our daily routines once again a few days later. But Elul is a time that's supposed to sort of shake us up, jolt us, and bring us back to the mindset, I want to improve myself, be a better person. It can be small steps, it can be big steps, but they should be practical steps. And that's the main thing. To make it practical is very hard. This game plan idea is a very hard thing. Because we can have you know, these big visions of our lives. Yeah, I'm never going to get mad at Nils again, I'm not going to be jealous, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara, I'm going to, you know, all these things. But when it comes down to it, it's not practical unless we figure out, well, practically, what should I do? If I struggle with Lashon Hara, so practically, what do I do to avoid those challenges? I mean, we can talk other times to discuss more practical advice. I mean, everyone's going to have their own individual situations, own individual struggles and problems, and own individual ways to get out of it. Maybe we have a friend who that friend always makes us speak Lashon Hara. So maybe we have to speak with that friend, speak less with that friend, maybe we have to figure it out. But everyone has these situations where in a personal level to think, how can I improve that situation? And even small steps are very important. There is a famous story, I think it was Rav Shach. Rav Shach was one of the greatest rabbis of the previous generation. He was the head of the Panovich Yeshiva, which is one of the most illustrious yeshivas in Israel. He was looked at as the advisor to one of the religious political parties in Israel, to I think Degel HaTorah, I forgot which party it was, but he was renowned as one of the greatest sages of the generation. So I think it was the stories about him. They say that Rav Shach, one Yom Kippur, he committed to the fact whenever he would bench after a meal, until Chanukah, he would say the words out of an actual bencher rather than by heart. That was his commitment. So, because he was thinking, that's going to be very practical. Basically, his idea was, I want to have more kavan, I want to focus more, devote myself more to benching. So, I know when I say the words by heart, I don't focus on them as much. I want to do it out of a bencher. But I know that if I commit to the entire year or so, that's too big of a commitment, and it's never going to happen, and it's going to fall off in a week. But if I say it only until Chanukah, so it's only 3 or 4 months between Yom Kippur and Chanukah, and then, for 4 months, it's a small step, but hopefully I've improved my benching. I'll have more focus and intent when I bench. And it will change my year after that. But you see, a small practical step can make a big deal. Even someone of his stature, it's a small little step. We would say, let's take the bench for the whole year, and let's you know take an extra 10 minutes to do it, and make a whole big plan about it. But yeah, even a small practical step makes a very big difference. It pulls us out of our routine, and constantly refocuses us on improving ourselves. Elul, we begin blowing the shofar during Elul, like I mentioned before. And the shofar is a tool which is supposed to move us, call to us, shake us up. The sound itself should be a sound which causes us to move and to tremble a little bit. And probably will bring back memories of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, hearing that sound. And it's something which is supposed to, both in a very literal way and a symbolic way, just knock us out of the routine. It should shake us. It should jolt us. That's what it should do. Tomorrow morning we start. Yeah, tomorrow morning we start. Right. And during Elul, we get this special assistance from God to repent. There's been many, many sources say that the month of Elul, there's a famous meaning in the word Elul. It stands for Ani Lo Dodi V'Do Dili. I to my beloved is mine. It's that verse from Shir Shirim, from the Song of Songs. And it means that Elul is a time where Hashem is to us and we are to Hashem. There's a certain love, certain respect between Hashem and the Jewish people during Elul, which is strong in the rest of the year. And that's something which means that if we want to, Hashem is there to renew the relationship. If we want to renew or improve that relationship, Elul is a time particularly where Hashem is there to help us do it. He becomes closer to us. And that's like Phil was mentioning, which is very true, that there is the idea that Hashem comes closer during Elul and even during the 10 days of repentance. The rabbis say, Dirshu Hashem himatso, seek Hashem when he is found. And they say that's referring to the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So Hashem is slowly coming close to us during these days, which means that we get extra assistance from Hashem, it's easier to connect with Hashem, it's easier to prove ourselves during this time of year. For the rest of the year, we don't have that same level of assistance from God as we do during this time of year. And just to finish up, I mean, we all be successful on this journey and really utilize this month to bring us closer to Hashem. Maybe we want to check ourselves into that spiritual hospital and go through those diagnostic testing, through the introspection, through just taking time to think about our lives. This should all be steps to improving ourselves and developing that game plan to be better people. And through that, we should merit the Ksiva Chasima Tova to be inscribed and sealed on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur for a year of health and blessing and everything good.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you.
The question today.